Amen. Well, this evening we continue in our Sunday evening series in the book of Joshua. Israel had begun to conquer the promised land, and we come to that place beginning in chapter 15 where the various peoples that they conquered and the allotments for each tribe are described in detail. Someone asked me before the service, so the reading, it says, is chapter 15 through chapter 18. Well, that's actually a typo. It's through chapter 19, but we're not going to read every verse. We're going to read a sampling of verses to get the gist. To get the gist of what was going on here, we will begin in chapter 15 and verse 1, and then I'll let you know the other verses we'll read subsequent to that. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, reached southward to the boundary of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin, at the farthest south. And then after that, the boundaries are described, and the peoples that Judah defeated are described. And then this statement all the way down in verse 63, but the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Then chapter 16 and verse 1, the allotment of the people of Joseph went from the Jordan by Jericho east of the waters of Jericho into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. Then verse 4. The people of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim received their inheritance. Then down in verse 10. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer, so that the Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day, but have been made to do forced labor. Chapter 17, verse 1, the first part. Then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. Down in verse 12 of chapter 17. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Then the whole congregation of the people of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. The land lay subdued before them. There remained among the people of Israel seven tribes whose inheritance had not yet been apportioned. So Joshua said to the people of Israel, "How long will you put off going in to take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you? Provide three men from each tribe, and I will send them out that they may set out and go up and down the land. They shall write a description of it with a view to their inheritances and then come to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall continue in his territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall continue in their territory on the north. And you shall describe the land in seven divisions and bring the description here to me. And I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. The Levites have no portion among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their heritage. And Gad and Reuben in the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan eastward, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them." So the men arose and went, and Joshua charged those who went to write the description of the land, saying, "Go up and down in the land and write a description and return to me, and I will cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh." So the men went and passed up and down in the land and wrote in a book a description of it by towns in seven divisions. Then they came to Joshua to the camp at Shiloh, and Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua apportioned the land to the people of Israel, to each his portion. The lot of the tribe of the people of Benjamin, according to its clans, came up, and the territory allotted to it fell between the people of Judah and the people of Joseph. And then in chapter 19, after a description of the allotments for Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan, chapter 19 concludes, beginning in verse 49, with these words. When they had finished distributing the several territories of the land as inheritances, the people of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. By command of the Lord, they gave him the city that he asked, Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, and he rebuilt the city and settled it. These are the inheritances that Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel distributed by lot at Shiloh before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So they finished dividing the land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. As we look into your inspired written word this night and prepare to feast upon Christ's body and blood by faith, we pray that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the gracious ministry of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Boundary lines, allocations, allotments. They are interesting, they are tedious, and they are important. I was thinking of this past week as my family and I went to the polls to vote. We had a first-time voter with us, and it was very exciting. And indeed, the folks at the polls, they were just so excited. They spotted him like from a mile away. Are you a first-time voter? And they literally announced, hey, we got a first-time voter. And they clapped. It was amazing. It was amazing. How exciting. They had a station afterwards where you get your picture as a first-time voter. It was fantastic. What a privilege. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What a blessing we have and we can pass on to our children. But our district, what was making me think about this all week in relation to our text and to voting, was that our district, the district in which we live in Pineville, and perhaps yours as well, was redistricted recently when it came to voting for our representative to the U.S. House of Representatives. We used to be in the 12th district, now we're in the newly formed 14th district, the lines having been redrawn. So our rep now won't be our rep in a few months, even if she wins again. So these things are consequential. The dividing lines, the boundaries, the jurisdictions, the redistricting, all important and very often quite consequential. Such was the case with the ancient Israelites. All these details, many of which we did not read in full here, but all of them would have made sense to them. All of them were of utmost importance to them because they provided legally binding documentation for land allotments, which literally means that which is determined by the casting of lots. That's what a lot, when you hear the term, you know, our lot is such and such acreage or whatever, that's where this comes from the casting of lots all the way back into ancient times for the apportioning of land and discerning, in Israel's case, God's will for who was going to receive which allotment of land. These were legally binding documents for generations to come. But it is the spiritual lessons that these documentations contain that I want to focus on this evening, especially as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper and say with David from Psalm 16, to a degree even greater than David was able to, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a beautiful inheritance. God, the triune God himself is my inheritance. We're like the Levites in that regard. God himself was their inheritance. Or as God told Abraham going all the way back, behold, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. God himself is our inheritance. As we were reminded this morning, Dr. Jervey's teaching the Sunday school class, and as we were reminded last week, if you remember, what's Christ's inheritance? We are. Psalm 2, ask of me and I'll give the nations to you as your inheritance. We are. Christ delights in us and we delight in him and the communion that we have with him because of his grace. So let's consider this important theme that comes to the fore in our passage this evening, namely, what did we hear in this passage? If you were to sum it up, of course you're going to sum it up just the way I summed it up, right? In the title of the message. A faithful God and his imperfect people. Did you catch that when we were reading those passages? A faithful God and his imperfect people. Let's consider that theme under two headings this evening. First, God's faithfulness and his imperfect people in Israel then. And second, God's faithfulness and his imperfect people today. First, God's faithfulness and his imperfect people in Israel. God had been so very faithful to his people. We're going to sing at the close of our service, Lord willing, great is thy faithfulness. And we see that even in the Old Testament. I mean, it's ultimately on display in Jesus, but even in the Old Testament, even through the slavery in Egypt, even through the wilderness wanderings, even through the later captivity, and even here in the conquering and the allotment of the promised land, God was displaying his faithfulness. He had kept his promise to give Israel the land of Canaan, a promise that went all the way back to their father Abraham. God had given the land into their hand. That means into their possession. He had called them. What were they supposed to do in response to his faithfulness? They were to be his instrument of judgment, first of all, in Canaan. He had called them to utterly destroy or drive out the inhabitants of the land as a judgment, a righteous judgment upon the wicked Canaanites, and as a way to keep Israel faithful to the Lord rather than following after the gods of the Canaanites. Well, Israel obeyed for the most part. For the most part, their obedience was real, but it was imperfect. You heard in our readings this evening a refrain concerning that imperfection. Joshua 15:63, the people of Judah did all these great things, drove out and conquered all these peoples like they were supposed to, but, you notice the word at the beginning of verse 63, but the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out. So the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. Chapter 16, verse 10, the refrain continues. The Ephraimites did all these great things in the preceding verses. However, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. In chapter 17 and verse 12, the people of Manasseh did all these great things in the preceding verses, yet. So we've got a but, we've got a however, and we've got a yet. Yet, the people of Manasseh could not take possession of certain cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. So the Israelites were faithful. We got to give credit where credit's due. They were faithful, but not perfectly faithful. They were obedient, but not perfectly obedient. Notice that Ephraim, the text says, did not drive out certain Canaanites. In other words, they willfully disobeyed God by refusing to drive them out. Notice also that it was said of Judah that they could not drive out certain people. And Manasseh could not take possession of certain cities. What does that mean? Why couldn't they do those things? Well, we know that their God was greater than all the gods of the Canaanites combined. So why couldn't they do these things? Well, I think we get our answer from our New Testament lesson that Jordan read so well this evening when the disciples asked Jesus why they could not heal a demon-possessed boy, this poor, pitiful boy who was possessed by an unclean spirit. Why they could not cast out that demon. Jesus said it was because of their lack of faith. That's why they could not do this thing. So it was with the Israelites. Why couldn't they drive out certain people and possess certain cities? It wasn't because their God was lacking the power to do it. It was because they were lacking faith in their powerful God in order to get it done. They were not wholly trusting and following Him. The same was true for those tribes that were putting off the conquering of the land. I mean, what were they thinking? It was theirs for the taking. And they're just kind of lollygagging around. Children, do your parents ever use that word with you? That was a favorite word of my dad's growing up. No lollygagging, okay? Look it up. It's an important word. But that's what they were doing. You know, John Calvin said in his prayer, I offer my heart to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely, right? But that's not what the Israelites were doing. They weren't being prompt. They weren't being sincere. They were procrastinating on the very thing that God had called them to do, which is to take the land. Yet even in the midst of all that imperfection, what did we hear about the Lord towards His covenant people? He did not forsake them. In fact, He did just the opposite. He made His presence known to them, His grace known to them. And this is a type of what we talked about this morning, of the Son of God for us and our salvation coming down from heaven and being incarnate. What typified that here? The tabernacle. The tabernacle. God gave them the tabernacle. God made His presence known to them, His unrelenting grace towards them, known to them in Shiloh and later in Jerusalem through the tent of meeting where sacrifices were made for their sins. It was the means of grace. Think the Lord's Supper. The means of grace where God would meet with His imperfect people and bless them with His perfect favor. He was faithful even when they were not. So first, God's faithfulness and His people's imperfection in Israel. In the second place, God's faithfulness and His people's imperfection today. We see in the Israelites' imperfect faith and imperfect obedience our own imperfect faith and our own imperfect obedience. And thus, in both Israel and ourselves, we see our need for Jesus. Whereas Israel failed to perfectly trust and follow God, and whereas Jesus' first disciples failed to perfectly trust and follow God, and whereas we as his disciples today fail to perfectly trust and follow God, Jesus, the servant of Israel and the Son of God, has perfectly trusted and followed God every step of his earthly pilgrimage. He did that for us and for our salvation. That is the gospel. That is grace. That's what we delight in as sinners saved by grace, that Jesus has gotten it done for us. That's what changes our hearts, is that grace of Jesus. Again, when it came to doing everything God had given them to do, specifically in conquering the land, the Israelites could never say, in a complete sense, it is finished. Now, at the end of the passage we read, it said, so they finished dividing the land. But that didn't mean that they finished doing everything God had given them to do, as he had given them to do it. So Israel, even with all of the good that they did, were never able to say, we've completely accomplished all that you have given us to do. You heard that those Canaanites remained right there in their midst forever. They never completely accomplished all that God gave them to do. And we can never say that. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. The Israelites, because of their imperfection, could never say, it is finished. We, because of our imperfection, could never say, it is finished. But we know who could say it, and we know who did say it. He said it on the cross before he breathed his last, because he had accomplished our salvation perfectly. And the meal before us celebrates our perfect Savior and his perfect, once and for all, sacrifice for us. The meal before us declares to us, it is finished. It is finished. Though we are an imperfect people, we have a faithful God who gave his perfect Son to save us. Thus, our worthiness to come and meet with him here and partake of this nourishing food is not found in ourselves. Our worthiness to come is found in Jesus. So if you're in Jesus by faith, come. Come confessing your imperfection. Come receiving forgiveness. Come with a heart of forgiveness towards those who have sinned against you. Come receiving the grace of Jesus that changes us, that makes us more like Jesus. Come rejoicing and giving thanks for your faithful God and his perfect Son who gave himself as the perfect sacrifice for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.